And we have a precious time of fellowship because they're very similar in spirit to us. They want the same things as we want. They desire the Lord in the same way. And it's lovely just to talk with them and reminisce over the old times, if I can put it that way, way back when things were breaking out in the country and praise and worship and different things. And we were just reminiscing about how we felt, that longing and that desire to know the Lord more, and how much praise and worship in particular meant so much to us, and how the Lord had blessed us, and how we longed for more of the Lord, more of his word, more of him, more to spend time in his presence, more of his holiness. And we reminisced in that sense over the zeal that we had and then about the difficulties that we faced in the Christian life and the different problems, because it wasn't all a bed of roses, and the different things that we were challenges to us, and then the changes in society and the culture in which we live, in the church, and different things that have happened over the past 50 or so years. We were talking again about how it is today, and there's a hardness in the country and an apathy and all these different things. We were just going over and talking, and it's good to do that, actually, isn't it? Just to remember these things. But you can't live in the past. We're in the present now, and we move on. It's not a question of wanting to go back to the past. But these different things at different times and seasons in our lives, when there is that refreshing and the different things that the Lord does, they mean so much to us, and we can remember them. But it was a challenge then to ourselves where we are today, and the zeal that we have, and the zeal for the praise, the worship, the presence of the Lord, the holiness of God, our own Christian development and life, and the burden that we have for the church and for the nation, etc. And there was still that longing for the presence of the Lord in our meetings, in our individual lives. There's still that longing for more of him. There's still that longing to praise him and to go beyond the courts of praise into the Holy of Holies within the veil and worship at his feet and to love him and to honour him. It's really a bit like David in the Old Testament when he said, "Oh, for a drink of the waters of the wells of Bethlehem." And he longed for that time when he had once sat on the hillsides and just loved and worshipped the Lord. Instead, now he was in the battle, being chased and for his life, etc. And there's often those times when we just want to just love and worship the Lord. And while we were there, we just sat and we talked, etc. And then we listened to some worship songs. We put on YouTube on their television. And in actual fact, we turned to one of our favourites and one of their favourites as well, and that was Terry McCallman in his worship times, and he just plays and worships and some of the worship songs that we sing. And it was just lovely as we just listened to him and others and worship songs to the Lord, and some Welsh singing as well. She's Welsh speaking. And so we didn't understand what it was, but it was good. We knew that it was about the Lord. And we just opened our hearts and our spirits, and we just sat and we worshipped him, because it was all about him. It was all about Jesus. It was all about his beauty, his majesty, his glory, his holiness, all about him. And it wasn't about ourselves. And there always has been and always will be hymns and choruses that are about us, about our desires for the Lord, about the difficulties that we're going through. but it's not that, it's what it's all about. It's good to sing those, I'm not decrying that in any way, as long as we don't end up there, as long as we go on, actually, away from ourselves to focus on Jesus. And that's what the Psalms are. They'd sing about the problems, they sing about the difficulties and the dark times, etc., but they don't end up there. They always end up with the Lord, always end up magnifying the Lord and praising the Lord. And that's where our praise and our worship is taking us. Our praise is for ourselves, our praise is for giving our praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. It's the courts of praise. But we don't stay in the courts of praise. We go on into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies. And there, everything about us is forgotten. It's all about him, the glory of the Lord, and just to worship him Well, anyway, as we were journeying home, and it took us longer because there was two major diversions on the way back, so we ended up being about an hour and a half to 2 hours longer than we should have been. And I was thinking about the word that I had prepared for this Sunday, and I just wasn't sure. I just had that feeling, I'm just not sure, it isn't gelling. So I thought, well, I'll wait. And then Saturday morning, I woke up and I still wasn't sure. And I don't like that happening sometimes because I've only got a day left then to think, Lord, what do I speak about? What do you want me to speak about? So I opened my Bible and I'm in the book of Ezekiel at the moment. And there are some very precious passages, obviously, in the book of Ezekiel. And I was in the middle chapters, and the middle chapters are not particularly edifying, and some of the other chapters aren't either. And I just want to give you a bit of background. It's going to be quite a long introduction till I get to the verse that I'm actually wanting to, but I need to just share this bit about to get the context of what was happening. And we know it was the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and Ezekiel had been taken, and he was in the second group that went, and about 10,000 of them. Daniel had been in the first group. And we know that he was a priest. He was the son of Buzi. He was contemporary with Jeremiah. He had heard Jeremiah before he'd been taken into captivity. He'd seen him and he'd heard him. And he was 25 years of age when he went into captivity, and he began his prophetic ministry, the Lord called him, about 5 years later when he was about 30, and he ministered for over 20 years. And when you read the book of Ezekiel, it's not chronological. You'll find him speaking about a prophecy he had in the reign of one of the kings, and then he goes back to another, etc. So it's not chronological, but it does break up into different ones, his vision and his call and prophecies to Jerusalem and then to the other nations of the world, and until it's in the end the restoration. But let me just give you some of what he was saying. He was prophesying about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. The people back in Jerusalem who were still there thought they were the blessed ones and that the Lord was going to bless them. Jerusalem was not going to be destroyed. It was God's chosen city and it wasn't going to be destroyed. But Jeremiah said it was, and Ezekiel began to say that it was. And it wasn't a popular message. He was not the best thing since sliced bread, so to speak, at that particular time. They believed in Jerusalem. The Babylonian armies would not return to Jerusalem. God could not and would not allow his chosen holy city to be destroyed. And they believed that God would come to their aid and the captivity would soon be ended and everybody would be back and everything would be as it was. And the false prophets in Jerusalem were prophesying this. And also false prophets in the captivity were prophesying this. But Ezekiel comes along and he confirms what Jeremiah had been saying. And all their hopes were dashed. He was dashing their hopes. And he was saying, it's not going to happen. And his message was one of individual responsibility. He was making them realize, or hoping to make them realize, that this isn't the responsibility of somebody else. This isn't what somebody else has done that we're in this state. It was each one's individual responsibility. The soul who sins shall die. That was the message in chapter 18, I believe it was, in particular. And each one of them shared the blame for God's judgment and their exile into Babylon. That was the message. And while he was doing this, when God was saying it over and over and over again. And Ezekiel's the one that he had the object lessons. He had sermons that were signs. And this isn't to be compared with modern drama that you see being acted out of, you know, the scriptures and things like that as sort of more of an entertainment or an understanding of what the scriptures are saying. Ezekiel had serious words from the Lord, and he had symbolic actions that he had to perform. Because the people hadn't listened to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had been prophesying for many years before the captivity. And his prophetic words had come true. But they still listened to the false prophets, and they still believed that they would be back in Jerusalem. And they treated the word of the Lord as being irrelevant, really. They didn't count it for much at all. And now God spoke to them through Ezekiel in ways that would at least arouse their curiosity. They hadn't listened to the word, the direct word, so now Ezekiel is going to act out what God is going to do. And once your curiosity is aroused, you want to know more, don't you? And the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, didn't that rebellious house of Israel ask you, 'What are you doing? What are you doing?'" And then Ezekiel says later on, "The people asked me, 'Won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? What does all this mean? What are you trying to tell us?'" And some of the things that he did, and I'll just give you some, they're interesting. He built a model of Jerusalem and the siege around it, and they said the city would be sieged, and he lay on his side for 390 days, a left side, and 40 days for the right side. One was judgment against Israel, the northern tribe, the other was against Judah, and he had to eat just a measure of bread and water every day. And he was saying, this is the length of time, this is how long you're going to be under siege, and what was going to happen. They were going to be punished. Another was when he had to cut his hair and his beard, and he had to wave a sword against it, which meant that a third of the people would die. A third of it he had to burn. There was going to be famine and plague. And a third was going to be scattered in the wind. They would be taken into captivity. All of these things were pictures of what was going to do. Then in chapter 12, we have him removing his belongings and setting out as if he was going into exile. He had to dig a hole in the wall and crawl through it, cover his eyes as if he was blind, that he couldn't see the ground, which was a prophetic word about what was going to happen. They would be taken into exile, and the king, who was Zedekiah, would be blinded, and he would not see his way there because he would be blinded. It was the judgment of God, and there would be rationing. And then there was another one that talked about a boiling pot, and instead of the scum raising to the top and being taken off, the scum remains in the pot. The evil remains in the nation. And that's the picture that the Lord was giving to Israel at that time. And then also he prophesies and said, the Lord tells him that that night his wife would die, and that he was not allowed to mourn, and that the desire of his life. And the Lord was saying that their desire to go back and the sanctuary to be built and be still remain, the Lord was saying that's not going to happen. And when it doesn't happen, you will not even be able to mourn. You will be taken into captivity. So there's some of the things that Ezekiel was saying. So you can understand the background here and what the Lord was saying to the people. And then you find in, excuse me a minute, in chapters 13 through to 24, then they have God's severe judgments on the false prophets, on the idolatry in the nation, and on their rebellion. Then in chapters 25 to 32, you get the judgments on the other nations, the Egyptians, the Ammonites, the people of Tyre, all these different ones. And then you come to chapter 33. Now, when I picked up my Bible on Saturday morning, I was in, I think it was chapter 20, 21, something like that. And so I was reading these chapters, which were not exactly edifying and building up and encouraging, etc. And I thought, well, I'm not going to get anything out of this that I would really like to mention. And then I came to chapter 33. And chapters 33 to 39 are all about the fall and then the restoration of Jerusalem and Israel. A lot more positive, a lot more encouraging. And in chapter 33, to begin with, it's not so encouraging. He says, "Speak to the children of your people," and then he talks about the watchman. And he says, it's just like in the natural. You choose a watchman to take care and to look out and to warn the people. And the watchman blows the trumpet at the first sign of danger. He goes on to say, those that hear the sound of the trumpet and understand what it means, they have to pay attention and do something to stop the enemy coming in and overpowering the city. If they don't listen, or if they hear it and don't do anything about it, they've only themselves to blame. The onus of responsibility of hearing the word of the Lord is on the hearer. As long as it's ministered and preached, the onus of responsibility is on the hearer. You either have deliverance or you have death. That was the message that he was giving. He says, the watchman again sees the sword, the enemy coming. He's aware of the danger. If he doesn't warn the people, they will still suffer and suffer the consequences, but the onus of responsibility is on the watchman, because he hasn't said what he was supposed to say and warn them. And that's what the Lord is saying, and that's what Ezekiel was. And he's talking about, when I speak unto the wicked, each one is warned and each one has to hear what the Lord is saying. And he's not responsible if the wicked doesn't take any notice. He's talking about the ministry of the word. He's talking here about Ezekiel and the prophets. He's talking actually to every born-again minister or preacher or sharer of the word. That's what it's all about. It's the word of God. And we have to give an account, and the taking care of the flock. And I was listening to this, I'm reading it, and I thought, yes, I understand that, Lord. And then if you put up on top there on the screen, if you can have Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 33. Get my Bible. And it's in the New King James Version. And this is where I came to. Okay. And it's starting at verse 30 in chapter 33. He's saying to them, hang on, let me get it myself in the Bible here. And he says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And it was actually, it was verse 32 that caught my attention. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking about the church, our church, my own individual life, the church as a whole, and the emphasis that the church has on the word, and the emphasis the church has actually on music, and on singing, and on praise, and on worship. And I just want to give you three other translations of this particular word. One of them says this: as far as they are concerned, you sing romantic songs with a beautiful voice and play a musical instrument well. They'll listen to what you have to say, but they won't put it into practice. And I liken that to listening to songs as well, listening to some Christian songs and some different ones. The NLT says it this way, and this I think is a little bit closer to the mark. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't act on it. And then the good news says this: to them, you are nothing more than an entertainer, singing love songs or playing a harp. They listen to all your words and don't obey a single one of them. What is he saying here? What am I saying here? Because I was just thinking about it, as I said, when we were in our friend's house, we were just listening to the music and the praise and the worship and the words that were all about the Lord Jesus, all about loving him, all about his holiness, all about his beauty and his glory. And I'm very much aware that, and I'm not having a dig in that sense, I'm very much aware music in the church worldwide at the moment is playing a very, very large part, isn't it? You get more money for being a Christian musician than you do for being a preacher of the word, which is, we don't want money in that sense, but it's very, very powerful, and there's groups all over the place, churches all over the place that are emphasizing their worship, their praise, so-called, and everything. Some of it genuine, some of it not so genuine. That's the truth of how it is at the moment. And some of the song, and sometimes it can be an entertainment. They can be like entertainers, and it becomes very much like the world. And there's no real genuine, what I would consider sometimes, genuine praise and genuine worship. And it's all about who they are. The emphasis is on the lovely voice. The emphasis is upon the clever musicians and all of these things. And somehow the emphasis is just not upon Jesus. The words are there. But are we acting out the words that we sing? Are we acting out what we're singing in our praise and our worship? And are we acting out what the word is saying? And the challenge to me that I was just looking at this is, it says, they hear your words, Ezekiel, but actually they're not doing them. And I just felt the challenge in my own heart and my own life. What do we do when we have heard the word? We've been blessed this morning and we've praised and we've worshipped the Lord. And my heart longs for so much more worship. So, and I thank the Lord for what the Lord gave to Kerry there and the sharing of, because that's exactly how I feel. I think that's what we all feel. We want to love, we want to worship the Lord. We want that worship to be so real and genuine that it affects us and it affects the community. That has been our vision from way back. We always believed that the praise and the worship and the presence and the glory of God would affect us, would cause us to love him more, to walk in holiness, to want to know more about him and his word, and for the community to eventually be blessed through the praise and the worship of God's people. But we have a responsibility. That's what chapter 33 is all about before it comes to this. So what do we do when we've heard the word? And it's a challenge, but it's not a negative one, it's a positive one, but you always have to get the other things out of the way. What do we think of? What are we doing during the sermon? I know what I'm doing when I'm ministering the word, and it's on my heart, it's in my mind, in my spirit. But what am I doing when somebody else is ministering? What are you doing at the moment while I am ministering the word of the Lord? It's not my word, it's the word of the Lord. What are we doing? Are we really listening? And I know there's a great responsibility on the person who's preaching, because we have to make it interesting. We have to captivate you. We have to be under the anointing. We have to make it easy for you to understand and to receive and listen. And that's not always easy. We're not always successful at that either. Are we really paying careful attention to what we're saying? Are you really listening to me or to the word of the Lord? And I speak to myself, obviously, about that. Are we really during the preaching, or are we applying the truth to ourselves? And those truths can be blessings, those truths can be promises, they can be encouragements, but they can also be challenges. Are we applying them to ourselves? Are we reverencing the word of the Lord? I just read and have read from the word of the Lord. It's his word through Ezekiel the prophet. So that's important, is it? Or is our thought somewhere else? Are we thinking about something else during the ministry of the word of God? And then I have to ask the question then, what do we do after the sermon? Do we take time actually to meditate on what we have actually heard? Or do our thoughts go straight on to something else? When I say at the end of this message, what do we do then? I know sometimes we have to have certain announcements, and sometimes that can take away from what we've actually heard. And we need, I think, sometimes just to sit still and just think about what God has said and take time to actually do that individually and together, actually. So what do we do after we've heard the sermon? Then after that, what do we do when the meeting's finished? What do we talk about? Do we share what we've just heard or something else that's taken place in the meeting? Do we share the word of our Lord? Is our conversation centered around the Lord? We've spent all this time loving him, praising him, worshipping him, telling that we want to know more about him, listening to the word, and then what do we go and talk about? And I'm as guilty as the next person. It's not that we don't talk about the natural things, not that we don't ask each other how we are, etc., but let's keep the focus on Jesus as long as we can, because we do have to come down from the mountain again. We all have to do that. Do we who fear the Lord speak often one to another, and are our names written in that special book of the Lord? And then what do we do tomorrow? Do you know, I can't remember sometimes from one week to the next what I ministered on myself the week before. And I have to remember what I actually shared. So I'm as guilty as the next person. But have we forgotten? Will we forget tomorrow all that the Lord has done today and said? Does it completely evaporate from our hearts? If it does a little bit, we've got a website where you can actually go and listen again to any of the messages that we have. And that's true of our own devotional time, isn't it? How many times have we read the word, gone off to do whatever we've done, and then we've forgotten what passage or even what we read? We're all guilty of it, but what I'm trying to emphasize here is the importance of it. They hear your words, and if we don't remember them, how can we act on them? How can we obey a single one of them? And that's the challenge. But you know, the Lord doesn't end there, because it goes on into chapter 34. And it's about a beginning, about the false prophets. But then he talks about the true shepherd that feeds his flock. And you don't need to put these verses up, but he says in this one, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture." Feed, feed, feed on the word. "I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God." He goes on to say, "I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, my servant David." That's a prophetic word concerning the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. "He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And then he goes on to say this, "I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing." I want to emphasize that there will be showers, there will be anointings, there will be the blessing of the Lord if we fulfill his promises and we act on his word and love and praise and worship. I believe that. I believe there will be showers of blessing around this community. And I want to just close with this. And it's an old song, an old sort of southern gospel type song. And these are the words. This was written probably about 60 or more, even more years. In this modern day of living, my, how things have changed. People often get religion, but their hearts remain the same. They go to church, they testify, but what an awful fate to find they have no real salvation, but it will be too late. I went down to an old camp meeting. I prayed through in the old time way. It was there at an old time altar. I was saved by amazing grace. I confessed my sinful living. I was sorry for my sin. I opened up my heart to heaven. Then my God came in. And now I'm an heir to a home in heaven. I believe in the old time way. And you know, we've been doing what we've been doing for many years. And the foundations are still the same. It doesn't mean to say we live in the past, we move on. But we keep the foundations that we have built this fellowship on. The Lord has built it. The truth that we built on it. The longing for his presence. The longing for his to worship him. The longing for his holiness. To be lost in him. To be loving him. To be in adoration. To be transported in a sense in praise and in worship. That the Lord would captivate. Because when we are at his feet and the songs that we sing. You know many of the lovely songs that we've sung down through the centuries. We sang some more this morning. Lord, there's just one thing I ask of you. Cause me to excel in loving you. You are all that living means to me. I will come down and bow at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. This yearning deep within me reaches out to you. And Cal's favourite, within the veil, I now would come. We want to sing lovely songs, don't we? We thank the Lord for the musicians that we have. I pray for the anointing upon all of us. But it's all about Jesus. And it's all about coming into his presence. And when you're at his feet, that's when your heart gets softened. That's when you're changed into his image. That's when something happens, when we're worshiping and we're at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the prophet Ezekiel. I thank you that he was a man of God that you used, and we hear what you say through him. We thank you, Lord, that we can take on board these truths, and we love you, Jesus. I just want to thank you for being able to actually love you this morning, for my spirit to be free, to feel that virtue has gone out of me to you. And we just want to tell you that we love you. We want you to be honored and worshipped in this place. Holy Spirit, help us. Breathe upon us again. Refresh us again, Lord. And do something new within each one of us. That our community will be affected for you. That your glory will be seen. We ask it in your name, Jesus. And we tell you again that we love you. Amen.